We love to be in your presence. And Lord, like David was saying, you know, we don't want to come with your assumptions, even though I'm sure we do it all the time. Lord, we want to come grateful and humble. You know, so thankful for all that you have done. Lord, today we stop and think again of all the good things you've given us. Thank you for making us, and we're made in your image. And Lord, we ask today as we, listen to your word, that your Holy Spirit will put something in our hearts, and that we will leave here, you know, with a different thought or a different plan or something than when we came in. Holy Spirit, I ask for your help. And we ask that you would be the Spirit of truth in this place this morning. Amen. Okay. Feeling a bit unprepared because I had a really, really big week. And Dad told me on Thursday night or something that I was on. He said, you know you're on, right? No. And I always book up my weekends with work and different things. So, but the good thing is I've decided to speak on failure. So if I muck up, it's like an object lesson, right? So it's all going to work out okay. You know, I'll probably get another chance. So today, when Dad said to me on Thursday afternoon, you're on, the first thing that popped into my head straight away just said the importance of failure. And I thought, that's a bit of a weird subject. And it may not have had anything to do with what Dad said. It could have just popped into my brain. It just happened to happen at the same time. But I thought, well, we'll have a go at this. We'll talk on the importance of failure. Now, for some reason, like we've been speaking about money all year, but every time I get a go, Dad says not, you know, for some reason I don't get the money subjects. He just says, oh, you know. So, but in listening to the money subjects, I've noticed that even though he calls them the pillars of wealth, they haven't really been much about wealth. In fact, I've gone to calling it the poverty pack. You know, we used to have the wealth pack. I've turned around and started calling it the poverty pack because every time I listen to a sermon, I'm just adjusting my life so I can give away, you know, just trying to simplify and give, and it's amazing. Anyway, I thought that would tie in well with failure. Maybe it's my word for the year. Okay, so is failure good or bad? Sorry, it does depend, and most people think it's bad when it happens to them, and maybe a bit funny when it happens to someone else. I don't know, does anyone else here Google failure on YouTube and just laugh, you know? Don't do it, it's a big time waster, but if you get a minute once a year to do something, just a bit off, you know, where you don't have to concentrate, very funny. I mean, funniest time videos obviously made, you know, a show for a very long time about failure. Me, myself, I hate failing. I like winning. I thought the Allies were one of the most competitive families I ever met. But then I met everyone else's family, and I just worked out that's part of human nature. Especially, where's young Josh Hood? I don't know if he's here today. But he gave me a run for my money for being competitive and wanting to win. I don't want to tell his mum, but we used to have to do music lessons a while ago, and I was supposed to teach him music stuff, but honestly, we both got very good at table tennis in that time. Like, you know, we'd do our 3 minutes, come on Josh, I can get you this time, and we'd be into it. But I did get him past his exam, so I guess that's all that matters. So, but what I found is my kids also like winning, and I don't think I've taught them that. I've tried to, you know, not teach them the same things I'm bad at. I think, you know, trying to give them a balanced perspective on life and saying no, you know, let other people go first. But no, I stopped the car and I've just taken off my seatbelt and Connor's, he's out, he goes, race up the stairs, Dad, and he's off. And then if I once in a while decide to beat him, oh, it's the end of the world, you know. And I said, no, Connor, I've beaten you this time. And he goes, okay, but overall, I'm 110 and you're 109. I didn't even know we were keeping a score. But Connor is. So, anyway, if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of people who fail and a lot of people who win. And Dad's often said that we should live the life that God has called us to do, to live. And that's why, you know, people like Abraham end up rich, although they live in a tent. I mean, I'd rather have aircon and we live where we are than live in a tent. But then there's some people like Jeremiah, you know, they had really bad lives, and yet they were right in the middle of what God wanted them to do. So through the Bible, there's all sorts of lives, but whether we're called to, you know, live in a rich country like Australia and have great lives, or be born somewhere where we're more unfortunate, we hear stories of Justin's family from Pakistan. We do have to live the life God's called us to, but everyone's going to fail anyway. There's no one here who hasn't failed, right? The funniest thing is, I've tended to fail in the things that I've ended up being good at. So I remember failing my grade 5 piano exam and had to take that again. I got an A the second time though. And I failed an accounting subject at uni because I didn't attend very many lectures or the exam. In fact, I don't think I went to anything. But anyway, I caught it up in summer school. I had to go every second day for 2 months. And then when I got my job at QMag, my manager said, well, I don't even hire anyone who hasn't failed. It shows they can come back from stuff. So good. That was obviously for a reason. And I've also failed, you know, just though it's not important, failed playing sport. Like either by mouthing off at a ref and getting in trouble, or mouthing off at a teammate when you shouldn't, or just you feel responsible to try and set up something and you drop the ball. But in the end, they're the things I consider I'm sort of good at better than some other things. So it doesn't matter whether you're good at something or bad at something, everyone fails, okay? So I'm just here to say today that failing is okay. And I'm going to give you a few reasons why, and then we'll bring it to something a bit more meaningful at the end. Number one, why failing is okay is because failing builds strength and character. And I have an ad I want Jonathan to play, or Susanna. I remember seeing this on TV or YouTube ages ago, so we'll have a watch if that's okay.
I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed.
So that's obviously Michael Jordan, very famous basketball player. And it's a man of the, like he said, he failed 26 times going for the buzzer beater, winning a game. But the amount of times he hit, it's incredible how many times he did the buzzer beater to win a game, and especially championships games. And funny thing about Michael Jordan is he was too short to play basketball. I think he's 6'4 or 6'6 now. I don't know what happened. Maybe it was a bit like me. I was very short when I went to uni, and I grew very much at about the age of 18, probably about 15 centimetres over 2 years. And Michael Jordan did the same. He grew 10 centimetres in 1 year. And so when he first went to university, he was all right at the skills, but he wasn't allowed to play basketball. They didn't even accept him because they had just a minimum height requirement. And he just wasn't there. And so he went to the B team, and he went and practiced every single morning. They said summer, winter, autumn. He was in that gym every morning at 7, practicing over and over. And they said he got that reserve grade team together, and I don't know if it's good, but he basically just drove them to succeed. He just insisted they came, you know, joined him, and he just drove. He did grow 10 centimetres too in a year, and just basically demanded that because of failure, he demanded that he was going to make it. And he even, all through his career, he goes back to that one event of being failed in his university basketball team, and that's just what drove him his whole career. And he ended up winning 6 championships, and in each one of those championship series, they play a game of finals, he's the most valuable player, which is a record. The next closest one is 3. So something in his head drove him to perform because of failure. If he didn't fail, if he happened to be 1 centimetre over, he wouldn't hit that gym every morning. He would have just been maybe mediocre. So you've got someone like him because he failed at the start. And one of his famous quotes is he says, "I can accept failure, I just can't accept not trying." We have stories like this in the Bible too. I was thinking of someone like Joseph. When we read Bible stories, we don't often think, you know, they were a failure. We just think that circumstances happened to them. But Joseph had a bit of success as a child, right? This is Joseph in the olden days, because he was the favourite boy, and so he got given that nice coat. And he was obviously, maybe he wasn't made to work or something, I don't know. He seemed a bit of a dreamer. They call him a dreamer, you know. And so obviously his brothers were really, really annoyed about this. And so they, when he was 17, they kidnapped him. And they were going to kill him, actually, but instead they sold him off to slavery into Egypt. And we know the story. So he went to Potiphar's house, and he started to become a success there. He didn't fail, but circumstances caused him to fail in that household. And then he went to jail, and he interpreted some dreams there for some blokes who said, "Yeah, I'll remember, I'll get you out." But even 2 years later than that, he was still sitting in jail. Now, we read the story later, we know what he became, so we don't consider it a failure, but I would consider that a failure of a life, sitting in jail at 30. Like, he was, that transition from being sold into slavery till he became Prime Minister of Egypt was 13 years. Some of it he was in Potiphar's house, some in jail. So I would consider that a failure. But once again, like Michael Jordan, it was someone who, in Joseph's case, kept on believing in God and kept on striving for something better. And then, I mean, you know the story, at 30, made Prime Minister of Egypt and rescued that country from famine. Now, if we look up James 1, 2 to 4, don't bother putting it on the screen, Susanna, because I've got the NLT version here, but you can write it down for later. It's James says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So there's a scripture about why it's okay to fail. I won't say it's good to fail. No one likes failing, but there's nothing wrong with failure. It's okay to fail. And if we persevere and keep on going, when our endurance is fully developed, we become perfect. It's like the Bible says, when we see Christ, we'll be like him. That constant longing. So that's number one. Failing builds strength and character. As I go through these points, some of these are anti-success points too. I'll just flick them around. So this one is an anti-success point. Number two, success is a lousy teacher. This is attributed to Bill Gates. I don't know if he said it or not, because half the quotes on the internet you can't actually prove. But it says on the internet that Bill Gates said success is a lousy teacher. This is number two reason why failing is okay. It seduces smart people into thinking that they can't lose. It's funny, in our generation, I think we've become a generation that has really promoted success. We've actually linked our self-esteem to success, and therefore as kids are growing up, we always want to make them win. It's to improve self-esteem, and so there can be no losers. And I don't know if you've been down to a kid's football game. I mean, some of you might say this is a bit harsh, but they don't score anymore. I don't think they score up to early teens now, because you can't have a loser. But I can assure you those kids know who win and lose. They're not dumb. The other thing they do, Lloyd tells me this too, because his young boys play footy. They hand the man of the matches around every week. So a different kid gets the man of the match every week, you know, to make him feel good. And I don't think it's very smart, because once again, kids aren't dumb. Kids are smart, and they know exactly who's driving that team. They know who did well in that game and who didn't do well. And yet, as a culture, we try to say, you know, everyone's a winner. This is good for your self-esteem. So we'll give you this. But it just means that we're growing up kids who fear failure. We become people who avoid risk. And we end up raising a generation of cowards. People who are too scared to have a go because they've been given everything from a kid, And if they jump and miss the boat, you know, if the boat's going and they jump, they're too scared of failure to have a go at anything. And this leads to grown men who sit at home watching TV and idolising sports people and sports team, trying to live a life of victory out of another person. You know, this is what we do. We're no longer hunter-gatherers or people. A lot of us, we just do our normal day jobs and live our life through someone else. You know, we have our favourite player, we have our heroes, but we've been raised to not take those risks ourselves. You would have heard some of these sayings, some of these quotes, sayings like play it safe, and we hear this one a lot in the football, got to stay under the radar. And it just means if we keep out of view, we won't get knocked down. It's easier doing nothing and not getting knocked down. Richard Rohr, who's a journalist from America, says, the only thing that can teach us, that can get through to us and profoundly change us, is suffering, failure, loss, and wounds. Success is a lousy teacher. Number three, sharing failure with others is powerful. Now, this is another concept that's not understood in society today. We tend to be a people who are very inward-looking, and failure is very linked with shame. And because we're taught as kids that everyone can succeed and not to fail, we put shame with failure. And shame should not be linked with failure, because everyone fails and it's part of growing. We need to know that we are loved even when we fail. The only way we know we are loved in our failure is to fail and be loved. James 5:16 says, confess your sins and pray, this is the abbreviated version, that you may be healed. So this is, it was actually confess your sins one to another. There's other scriptures that ask us to confess our sins to God, and it says he is faithful and he will cleanse us. But this is a scripture that says to confess your sins to one another, pray with one another that you may be healed. And I think that healing isn't a physical healing. I think that when you've done something wrong in your heart, when you've hurt someone else, but not even just when you've done something against yourself, if you can go and talk to somebody and open it. Once you release a secret or release a something that you're trying to keep hidden, that once you tell someone, the shame goes away, because there's nothing to hide. In fact, this is a big part of teaching that we do all around the place. This is one of the big essences of sonship. Being accountable with other people, having submission, and recognizing other people as over us, confessing when what are our failings, what we're good at, bad at. Andrew Stevens tells me, Philip, you should do a SWOT on yourself every 6 months. This isn't just a company. This is strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats. He said, write down what you're good at. Write down what you're bad at. Take it to your dad or your leader. Pray together. So write everything you're bad at. He said, you'll see those weaknesses change in no time at all because you're sharing and you're praying. And the funny thing is, people with an orphan heart, they tend to run from this sort of stuff. It's because if you have an orphan heart, you place your value in what you do and not in whose relationships you have or in who you have a relationship with. So that comes back to success and failure. People with orphan hearts drive their self-esteem and well-being from what they can accomplish. You know, leaders should also share their failures. This is very hard to do, and you don't see it around a lot. Leaders normally try to cover failures because they think, if someone sees that I've failed, it's a bad example. Or, you might, and there is a fine line with this, but I think that if someone comes to you and says, listen, I'm really struggling with this, and you say, listen, that happened to me too. And, I struggle with that. But, let's pray about this. Let's do this together. You're not Robinson Crusoe. This is human. Let's get together and pray. Like, I just think if a leader is standing up high and doesn't admit guilt, they become hard to approach. So, you know, that wasn't part of one of our values when we were discussing values for our church, but I think as we go forward, having a place where we can be you know, honest with one another would be really good for us as a people. It would probably draw us closer together. And I would encourage you to maybe not go tell someone who might tell the world, but if you have a trusted friend, you know, start to try some of these things where you just open up your heart to them and say, listen, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray and can you help? So number three, why failing is okay, is that sharing failure with others is powerful and brings healing. Number four, why failing is okay, is because success is dangerous. I remember a passage in Matthew that Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and they got a bit of a hard go in the Bible. They always, the funny thing is, they're probably more like us than anybody in the Bible. You know, we're probably a lot like Pharisees. You know, we have our own ways of doing things, and we think we're holier than other people. But he said, like, he was having a go at their public performance all the time, their prayer in front of other people, and their fasting in which they pretended they were hungry and sick all the time because I'm fasting, and their giving, which they made a show of in front of other people. And he said to them, basically, don't be like this. They have had their reward in full. And when you think about that statement, it's a bit of a sobering statement when he says they have had their reward in full. You know, we're people who are expecting a reward when we get to heaven. And I think the last thing I want to have when I go to heaven is, no, you had your reward in full on earth, actually. You know, you made a big show of everything, and you've had your reward. So, success is dangerous because of self-pride. You know, we get to where we are by the grace of God. Everything we have, every talent we have, where we are at this place, the fact that we've got through some trials and we're at a certain place, is all for the grace of God. The Bible says to be the greatest, we need to be the servant of all. Self-pride is a very dangerous thing. Another thing that success brings is self-confidence. See, when we go through tough times, the opposition is outside of us. You know, there's circumstances that press on us, whether it be money issues, relationship issues, all sorts of things. And as Christians, we tend to turn to prayer in tough times. And I mean, we've been doing it as leaders of the church. You know, we have a tough time, we turn to prayer and we look at God. But in prosperous times, the opposition doesn't come from without. The opposition comes from within. And we feel that we have no need of God because we are succeeding. We must be in the right place. Self-confidence is dangerous. Self-satisfaction. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Let us not be satisfied until we become like him. You know, there'll be people or churches or companies who are happy to get to a certain place and they're happy. They've got to where they want. They've got the turnover they've won. They've got the kids they want. Their marriage is in the right place. Whatever it is, they get to a place and they're self-satisfied. They have no desire to push on further. Success is dangerous because of self-satisfaction. Self-evaluation. When we're successful, we measure the degree of our success. If we're in a big church, we might look at the size of our building or the size of our people or our music team or you know, the paintings on the wall or all these things that come with money and success. You can do things better and you know, you can employ more people, and it's the same in personal lives and the same in companies or governments. So our work is the important thing, not the status we have achieved or the plateau that we have come to. So just because we've been pushing and we come to a plateau, it doesn't mean that it's all over. We can't sit back and evaluate and say, yeah, I've made it. Success is dangerous because of self-evaluation. We look at ourselves and feel good. The funny thing is, all of these things are very self-focused, if you've noticed. They're all about self. And you get to a certain place and you think, yeah, I've done it. I've made it. This is it. And that is very dangerous. And if you look in the Old Testament, it's a possibility why the children of Israel coming out of the desert, they beat Jericho, but then when they went to the Ai, however you say that, the first time they were defeated in that battle. You know, they went around Jericho for those 7 days and that wall came down, fantastic. You know, and then suddenly they're sitting in the camp and they get smashed by the next city. You know, self-evaluation, self-confidence, self-satisfaction, happy to sit there and rest on your laurels. Success is dangerous. Often we can defeat the wild beasts that annoy us, but are destroyed by the little foxes. Just all those little things. Remember, Jesus said that they have their reward in full. Success is dangerous. Number 5, the reason why failure is okay is failure isn't the end of the road. And I have a little parenthesis here that says the sweetest victory is the one that is the most difficult. And I remember this from playing footy. I joined a team that hadn't won a game in 4 years when I played AFL, and I did that so I'd get a game, because I thought if I joined a good team that I'd be in reserve grade. But if I joined a team that loses, they've obviously got no good players, right? That makes sense. So I joined a losing team. And it was great. I did. I get to play A grade every week until we started winning. but I remember in our, it was either late in my first season. I think we won one game that season. But I think late in our second season, we went down to Yeppoon and we were losing all game long. And in fact, I played both games that day. I played the reserves and we won that, but our reserve grade side was getting better. And so I played up in the A grade team and we were losing all game long. And you know, you actually hate games like that because you can't actually get a free run at the ball. The other side are so good that every time you go to pick up the ball, just someone belts you. And when you're playing a bad side, they kick it to you and you're a heap of space and you can think and look and then go again. When you're playing a good team, you get none of that. And it's a hard game, it's hours of getting hit in the head, but we came back in that last quarter and we won that. And it was the first time, well, they hadn't won for 4 years, but it was the first time in a very, very long time that the club had won 2 games on the same day, the reserve and the A's. That hadn't happened in about 6 or 7 years. And so there was a big celebration to be had at the club that night because, you know, every other club in the league was winning both games about every second week. Didn't mean anything. The sweetest victory is the one that is the most difficult. I played lots of AFL games where, mainly when we're playing Boyne and Boyne Island, they travel and they have people who work, and often in the reserve grade side, that instead of 18 on the field, they might have 16 because they just didn't have the players. And so I used to play in defence. I'd often be loose man when that happened, so I didn't have to mark anyone all game, just wander wherever you wanted and score a heap of goals. But it doesn't. There's no satisfaction in any of it. There really isn't. And so success isn't always satisfying. Sometimes you've got to fight hard to make that success satisfying. The thing is, I played 7 years of AFL, and most of those years, I played with my brother in the side. Stephen played AFL most of those games, and that also made it really, really meaningful that you can play with someone who's your family, and when you get smashed by 100 points, they're there, and when you win, they're there. And what's even more funnier than that is those other guys who are in my team who I ended up spending 7 years with several times a week, you know, training through the weeks, all day, Saturdays, they actually became closer to me than a lot of people because I spent so much time with them, and you're in the trenches with them. So they're the ones, if you're going for a kick, they'll run the shepherd for you to take the hit so you can kick, and you're the ones taking the hit for them so they can kick. And I think it's a bit like church. There's nothing wrong with failing together and winning together. Failure is not the end of the road. In Luke 22, 31 to 32, Jesus is talking to Peter. This is before he betrayed Jesus. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." In fact, one of the other versions, I think it's the ESV, it says Satan has demanded that he sift you as wheat. Like it says, in this version says Satan's asked. So this isn't even saying that something may happen or may not happen. This is saying Satan had actually asked to test Peter. He had demanded that he could test Peter. And I'm pretty sure that we'll probably go through similar circumstances ourselves. But Jesus says to him, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Hey, everyone is going to fail. Everyone is going to make a mistake. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Failure is not the end of the road. Two things we learn about Peter and failure. One, Jesus can use our failures to make us better equipped to serve others. Number two, our failures are not the defining characteristic of our walk with Jesus. So, here's the challenge for today, is are we happy or are we willing to put our success in the hands of God? When you look through the Bible, there's a heap of stories that they don't seem successful anyway. Like I was thinking of Jeremiah, the prophet, who prophesied to his people over and over again, what was going to happen? You're going to go into exile. I don't know how long he did it for. I didn't check it up. But he prophesied and prophesied and prophesied. And you would have think, if a bloke did exactly what God had asked him to for all those years, getting chucked in dungeons, that maybe God would give him a fair go, you know? But no, when the exile come, in chains, off to exile for 40 years with the rest of them who disobeyed. That's a failure, surely. I mean, anyway, when God calls you to something, success isn't guaranteed. Just because he calls you doesn't mean that you're going to end up on top of everything. There's plenty of people in the Bible who are called to things and weren't successful. They just did the job that God called them to do. John the Baptist, you know, he had to live in a desert preparing the way of God and got his head chopped off at probably mid-30s. No one wants a life like that. Once again, when you're called to do the things God calls you to do, success is not guaranteed. And even the Apostle Paul, he went to Athens and he was speaking to the people about the unknown God. You know, they had all their gods and they had a God that they didn't have a name of. And he explained who that was and what he had done, you know. It's actually a really good passage. And it said, some came back and talked to him. So most of the people took no notice of that. And they just went on their ways. And, I mean, if one person turned, that is successful. But when we look into the future at what Paul has done, Paul has ended up writing most of the New Testament. We are saved as Gentiles, most of us, because of what Paul did. You know, he is a father to us. And even if Paul was unsuccessful in talking to a few Greek people on the hill, that turns around to something that opens up for the rest of us. You know, what have we learned from Jeremiah, who sat prophesying for years and then got taken into prison with the rest of, led a terrible, terrible life. But then, you know, we read his words and we learn. John the Baptist, no one could be saved if Jesus didn't have a forerunner. He prepared the way for Jesus. None of us are here without John the Baptist. Well, we're here, we're just not saved. You know, we're not going to heaven without John the Baptist. So it may have looked like a failure, and John the Baptist might have thought, you know, he was a failure, but God has a bigger timeline than the rest of us. Like he can see how earth works all over this time. So just because God calls you to something doesn't mean you'll see all the money now, or all the results now, or all the conversions now. You just do what God asks you to do, and failure is okay if you feel like you're failing. Edwin Bliss says, success doesn't mean the absence of failures. It means the attainment of ultimate objectives. It means winning the war, not every battle. I like what Tozer says, who says, our great honor lies in being just what Jesus was and is. To be accepted by those who accept him, rejected by all who reject him, loved by those who love him, and hated by everyone that hates him. What greater glory could come to any man? We can afford to follow him to failure. Faith dares to fail. The resurrection and the judgment will demonstrate before all worlds who won and who lost. So that's my challenge to you today. Not do a self evaluation or self-analysis of where your life is. Not have that pride to think I can be better than this, and I don't have to stoop to that level. Let the judgment judge who is a success and who is a failure. Let Jesus decide if your life was good or bad. Let's be loved by those who loved him. In reading a lot about success and failure, I came to realize that, you know, I was just thinking about the definition of success, like I said, with Tozer's quote, and I looked up failure in the dictionary, and it says the failure to obtain success, or something like that, or failure to obtain a goal. I thought, it's a strange definition. So, and then when you look up success, it's basically, a standard of which we have to hit. And failure is if you don't hit that standard. And I thought, well, that's really strange, because who sets the standards? Like, we could say God, but in the end, none of us probably really live to the standards that God sets for our lives. Like, if we're happy with God's standard, we probably would live fairly different lives in what we buy and what we wear and what we eat and where we live. So, in the end, most of us are trying to attain a level of success that the world sets, not that God sets. And like I said earlier, a lot of us get our self-esteem from that. So, in fact, success is so important to us that we actually become a bit delusional about it. Sometimes we trick ourselves into, you know, we think certain ways and we do certain things just so we can be successful. You say, yeah, I'm really like that, or I'm not like that. And with, I'm sure you've all met people who you talk to them and you think, man, their thinking's warped. And like somehow that the world has set them, or the parents have set them, a certain level of success. They can't get it. They start acting a certain way to try and prove themselves or get there. And in the end, it's not healthy for them. And once again, I was just here to say that failure is okay. It's going to happen to every single one of you. To finish off, I would like to read some scriptures out of Luke 7. So if you turn to Luke 7, 37 to 50, this is the story of a lady who came and put oil on Jesus' feet. I think you'd remember this story. Okay, it starts in verse 36, actually. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he says. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. go in peace. And what I wanted to say today is there are many people here who have failed. And even though you may not live an immoral life like that lady, some of you might feel like you have. Like with what has gone on in your life, opportunities that you may have had and not taken, or just bad stuff that happens. And Jesus says that for who has been forgiven much, they love much. He also says in Luke 5 that it's not the healthy you need a doctor. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinners. You know, the Pharisees were the ones who were acting righteous. And he turned around and said to them, it's impossible for you to get to heaven. It was impossible for the Pharisees to get to heaven. They didn't need their righteousness. Their righteousness couldn't get to heaven. It was like filthy rags. They needed God's righteousness. They needed to put away everything that was... They needed to come to Jesus' feet, put away their stuff, and get God's righteousness. Anyway, as I was thinking this morning, I don't know, but I reckon there's people here who feel awful, who feel like they've failed, and I'm just going to say it's okay. But I'm going to invite you to come down to the front, like that lady did in Luke, who was happy to cry on Jesus and anoint him with her perfume and be forgiven of a lot of things. And I probably can't say anything to you that'll help you, but, you know, we can pray for you. But I can tell you that God loves. He said in Luke, he loves these people. Your sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done, whether you had to pay back 5 denarii or 500 or 10 million. It doesn't matter. So I invite you, if there's something that's burdening you, something in the past that you don't want to deal with, I encourage you, come and deal with it. Come and talk to me. Come down the front, kneel.